as you know, that we have been going through the book of Isaiah here. We just started. And so we are in Isaiah chapter 3. I don't know. I'm pretty sure most of y'all here this morning are pretty, tech savvy, or pretty into what's going on today. But maybe if you don't, I'd like to educate everybody a little bit. So this society, we're really into social media these days, right? So even when I was growing up in high school and in college, social media was not a really big thing. Facebook started when I was in college, so clearly I went through all of high school and survived with no Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, and I live to tell it to this day. So clearly we're okay. We didn't have iPhones or even a lot of us didn't even have cell phones growing up in high school, right? So things have moved quite quickly in the last 10 plus years. So let me give you a quick lesson here, right? So this is what we call an iPhone, right? I think everyone knows this. And this iPhone has it's pretty amazing because, we used to walk around and carry cameras with us. Like, you would buy something specifically made to only take pictures. It's like, how inefficient is that, right? And so some of us still do that camera thing, but a lot of us, we just grab this thing, right? It's amazing, right? It's so fast. So you can just pull up a camera and just, like, take a picture. Hello, right? But there's this really amazing feature on this phone. Because, see, when I was younger, when we tried to take pictures of ourselves, we turned the camera around, and we just, like, click, click, click. And sometimes, back in the day, we had film camera. So I have no idea if it worked or not, right? And then you get this disposable camera, then you turn, and you click, and you have no idea what happened. But nowadays, you got this little button here, and you can take a picture of yourself. I don't need you to take a picture of me. I can take a picture of me. You know what this is called? Right? I'm just like, hey, look. And then I can, like, put this on Instagram or whatever, and, like, hashtag, Sunday morning, hashtag I'm preaching, hashtag bless, whatever, right? And so you can do that. This is amazing. They call this a selfie. And then you know what I learned? I don't even know if this is true, but what I learned the other day, if it's just yourself, it's called a selfie. But is there another term if I'm with other people? Is it called an ussie, right? So, like, if I, like, turn around, just see myself, but I kind of see y'all, right? Like, you do this, and I look. I'm just, like, hanging out with church people, but I can't really see y'all. Whatever, close enough, right? This is terrible. Clearly, I'm not very good at this, right? And so, yes, now they got things called selfie sticks. You know they're banned at Disneyland because they're afraid you're going to smack somebody in the face. So anyhow, we are in this society, like, really big into selfies, into social media, and into pictures of, well, mainly ourselves, right? So with the rise of these cell phones and cameras, there's a rise of selfies. Did you know that this past year in 2015, this is such a random stat, I just found that online. This past year in 2015, there are more people that die from selfies than shark attacks. So random. I felt like I had to find something to compare it with. There were 12 recorded selfie deaths this year. In fact, it was so bad. The Russian government, can you pull up that picture? This is a picture. The Russian government, no, not that one, the picture on the slideshow. The Russian government put this together to warn their citizens the danger of taking selfies, right? Like, please don't take a selfie in front of a moving train. Please don't take a selfie while your boat is tipping. Please don't take a selfie in front of a wild animal, right? Please don't take a selfie with a loaded gun. Please don't take a selfie with yourself hanging from an antenna on a house. Or hanging off a train. While falling off the stairs, try to land and not take a picture of yourself. While driving, don't take a picture of yourself. All right, this is ridiculous, right? But apparently it was bad enough where the Russian government goes, we need to address this to our citizens, right? Like, That's cool. Like, I don't even know what to say to that. All right. Most of us here, we're probably not dying from selfies. We've all made it this morning, so congratulations, right? We're all alive. But sometimes I want to point out this video up. This is kind of maybe a better reflection of our society and how much we care about these things. So why don't you watch this video. Do we have audio for that?
The Time fans, get on the Twitter with the hashtag of the whole thing, AZ Data Strong Fan, and you might see your fan photo at a Diamondback TV broadcast brought to you by T-Mobile. I mean, look at the one on the right.
Do you have to make faces when you take selfies?
Wait, one more now.
Oh, there you go.
Better angle. Oh, check it. Did that come out okay?
That's the best one of the 300 pictures I've taken of myself today.
Every girl in the picture is locked into her phone.
Oh, Lord.
Every single one is dialed in. Welcome to parenting in 2015. They're all just completely transfixed by the technology.
David Peralta.
Oh, hold on. I'd take a selfie with the hot dog. Selfie with the churro. Selfie just of a selfie.
I can't even get my phone to take pictures.
Took a picture of your thumb last week. That was good.
Here's my first bite of the churro. Here's my second bite of the churro.
You know, the beauty of baseball is you can sit next to your neighbor and have a conversation, or you can just completely ignore them. Peralta knocks it into center. David tonight, 2-for-2, a leadoff single here in the fourth. And nobody noticed.
We can stop that.
Help us.
As funny as this is, it's actually quite a clear reflection in our own lives. In some sense, it's like what they're doing here is actually quite common. Unfortunately, it just got caught on camera. But for a lot of us, we're really into ourselves, whether we show it on social media or not. None of us are innocent of this. And this morning, as we were reading in Isaiah, last week you noticed that Yahweh, God, has been kind of getting on the Israelites. He's starting to show and call them out for some of their sins. And last week was the sin of this idea of this self-reliance. What does it mean for a man to, like, they were relying so hard on themselves, and they didn't rely on God, they were self-reliant, and God was just condemning them and calling out for them, like, you need to rely on me and not on yourselves. But as he continues, in chapter 3, he's showing us this morning that self-centered arrogance is destructive. But God promises a Savior to center our lives around. He's saying that you're not only self-reliant, but you're extremely self-centered. And it's easy for us to laugh at maybe, you know, the videos we watch, or laugh at the insane statistics of people actually dying of taking selfies. But all of us stand accused and condemned of our own self-centeredness. And so this morning, I want us to look at what does that mean? How self-centered arrogance is destructive. But what is this promise that God gives a Savior to center our lives around? So we are in chapter 3, verse 16. So let's just start with verse 16. It says, "The Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with the scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, and the pendants and the bracelets and the scarves, the headdress, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings, the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. The first thing we see this morning, as we look, what does it mean that God, or what is the self-centered arrogance God is talking about? Why is it so destructive? The first thing we see in this passage is God is going to wage war on our own self-centered arrogance. God is going to wage war on our own self-centered arrogance. So last week, Isaiah was writing and describing one aspect of what society was. So he used the men as examples. And he's using them as these men are trying to rely on themselves and trying to raise up their own leader and trying to figure things out by themselves. And goes, part of your society not only is so trying to be so self-reliant, your society and your people are actually incredibly self-centered. And you're just kind of, and he uses the example of the women of the society to show that. Now, he's not just going, oh, look at your women, and that's it. Like, it's not this sexist thing. In fact, what was written here is going, essentially he's going, it's like mother, like daughter. He's not just condemning the women. He's condemning the whole country of this. But he's using this as an example through this art of poetry. He's going, your women, like, they care so much about how they dress and how they look, which is not anything like going, there's nothing wrong with having nice clothes or being well put. Is that arrogance behind it, where it's going, they're doing this to draw attention to themselves. They're doing this to raise them up. And he goes, this is the spiritual climate of your people going on right now. The attitude is, I'm going to bring glory to myself. I am going to lift myself up high, and I want people to look at me. I want people to think about me. I want people to envy me, admire me, and in some sense, worship me. And it's this self-centered arrogance that the world revolves around me. Is that kind of like what the bottom line the Lord is trying to get at here? He's going, this is what you're trying to, when you do that, essentially, you're robbing me of my glory because you're trying to glorify yourself. It's the next slide over, Pedro. And he's going, I'm here, and as he continues, he paints this picture. And for us, it might not make any sense, right? Like, outstretched necks, you know, whatever, who cares? Like, you know, but we can take this idea and apply it really clearly to our day-to-day. It's easy in the struggle, even the great temptation, is for us to make great of ourselves. And it doesn't have to go through how we look or the fancy clothes we wear, but that the underlining idea of I want to make myself great, I want people to look at me, I want people to envy me, and I exist to bring attention to myself. But here God continues and he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to strip away these things you take pride in. I'm going to take away all these things that you have found your identity in. Because you're supposed to be pointing at me, and you should be bringing you're supposed to be bringing glory to me, but instead you have brought glory to yourself. You have brought glory to yourself. About a couple years ago, I had an opportunity to go to a baseball game. Now here's one of those things, right? I had this a dream of mine, a small dream, albeit, is for me to have like one of the best seats in the house type of dream. All right? Like, I wanted to have the best seats. And so, because the A's are absolutely terrible, normally, right, I figure sometimes it's easy to find, like, really good tickets on the cheap. But one day in September, about a couple of years ago, I was able to find a pair of tickets to what we call the diamond level section. The diamond level is right, like just right behind, essentially on the field, right behind where the batter is. You are literally feet away, a few feet away from the players. You can actually see them. You can almost like touch them, right? You can scream something and they hear you, right? Like it's one of those things, all right? And so normally these tickets are like close to like $300 a piece, right? Like there's no way I'm gonna pay for that. But I was able to find it for an amazing deal. All right, so I found these tickets, and then I was like, I gotta go. I have to go to this game, right? I can't pass up on this opportunity. I get like VIP parking, which I had like no idea what I was doing, because I was like trying to park in the wrong place, and like, no, you see that? Yeah, you're supposed to go there, right? Like, oh, okay. So I have VIP parking. I get to go. I went with my friend Jessica, and so we got to go through like the, she was like the only person that wasn't working, right? Like I could not find anyone. Like, oh, dude, I'm working. Yeah, me too, right? And so, it was like, hey, it was my birthday gift to myself, all right? Get off me. All right, so, like, we get to go through this, like, tunnel that, like, only the players go through. It's a completely different experience. And, you know, normally you have to budget, like, an hour to get into the stadium. It took me, like, 5 minutes, right? And so I get in there, and we get to watch. It was, like, an amazing game because it was, like, two ace pitchers. It was John Lester and Felix Hernandez. And I know that means nothing for most of y'all, but John Lester, I believe today, is pitching in the playoffs for the Cubs. Felix Hernandez, you know what his nickname is? King Felix, all right? So he has to be pretty good if he's called King Felix, right? The only other king I know is King James, LeBron. So he has to be pretty good. All right, so anyhow, I'm in there. I'm watching this game, and it was awesome. I loved it. And we're there, and we took pictures and all these things. At the same day, apparently other people weren't working as well because Karen, Jessica's sister, was there, but she was in what we call the commoner section. You know what I mean? She was near us, and she sees us, and we're just like, hey, we get free food. Like, they come and say, hi, sir, may I take your order? Like, here's the menu, all food on the house. Cool, right? Like, I want one of everything. Like, you know how you have to get up and get ice cream? They pass a big box around, like, just get whatever you want. And there's, like, ice cream and cookies. I'm like, this is the greatest thing ever, right? I'm going to get some crazy stuff. So what I did, it was a day game. So what I found out is, like, in the middle, I was like, wait a minute. We're so close. I think we'll be on TV. So I went and, technology, right? So amazing. Set my DVR, record the game, go home, and I watched the whole thing, like, on fast forward, looking for myself, right? It took me a long time because, do you see me? Do you see me and Jessica? Like, this is King Felix right here, right? And so a lot of times, like, I was really disappointed because a lot of times when they're showing it, they're showing the baseball game. And I was like, where am I, right? And finally, it's like after a panning because he's walking back to the mound, I'm like, pause. I found myself. Snap, right? I don't even need to use the selfie function because there I am, right? There I am on TV. I'm popular. I'm famous. Do you not see me? I'm eating, right? I'm like, look at my free food. Makes me sad. How can you not see me? I need to go in those 4K TVs. Maybe I could be more clear, right? So there I am, watching it, rewatching it, recording, pause, snap, 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 and then like, you know, send all the pictures, you know, text all the pictures to everybody. Well, okay, not everybody. It was just like to Dana, Karen, and Jessica. And like, look at me, we found ourselves, we're on TV. Ooh, right? I can guarantee you, except for myself, not even like anyone else that I know, not even Dana, not even Jess, not anyone else, just me, I was probably the only one looking for myself watching this game. You know what I'm saying? Like, this, all 200 people watching this game, because no one watches the A's, right? Everyone's focused on the game. And here I'm focused on myself. It was a good game, too. We got two ace pitchers on the mound. And actually, that season, the A's were in playoff contention. Yeah, it's like, wow. I remember those days. Right? They were in playoff contention. And here I am looking at myself. A lot of times, we're like this. The focus is on God and His glory and His goodness and how great He is, and our lives should be centered around God and lifting Him up and bringing glory to Him. And here we are looking for ourselves in the crowd. And the people of that day were just like, look at me. Look how great I am. Look how amazing I am. Envy me. Admire me. You know, bring glory to me. We even had, like, there's this thing, called, I think it was like the brand called David and Goliath. Like, maybe 10 years ago, they had this line that everything they printed, it said, it's all about me. Like, people can have bed sheets that says, it's all about me. It just literally says, it's all about me. Like, you know, everything's about ourselves. So the question for us this morning that we have to answer, a lot of us, we might go, oh, no, I don't struggle with that, right? So I don't take selfies of myself. I'm not crazy like you, Dennis. I'm not looking for myself on TV. I'm not doing these things. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, where in our lives does this self-centered arrogance lie? Because it's in all of us. It's not just in some of us. It's in all of us. Is it your job title? Right? Is it for some people? It's their title. Like, you meet some people that's like, oh, hi, Mr. So-and-so. It's doctor. Oh, sorry. You know what I mean? Like, you have people like that. Or maybe it's like your family. You look at your family, how successful they are. Maybe especially if your parents, it's about your kids, what school your kids get into, what job your kid has, or how much money they make. Or maybe it's just like success, money in the bank. What is it? What is it that we feel like we want to parade ourselves so people would admire us? Maybe it's like how good you are in sports, or how artistic you are, or how musically talented you are. Or maybe it's, you know, just like the job you have or the company you work for. And then you post all that stuff online with humble brags. Oh, look at me today. Just free lunch at this amazing job. Right? Like, you know, things like that. All of us struggle with this. All of us. For me, I'll come clean. It's easy for me to be a pastor. I come from a pretty hard, you know, a relatively broken background. A lot of people judging me when I was growing up. When I was in high school, I felt a lot of people were looking down on me. When I was in college, I felt like people felt like I was never spiritual enough to be a small group leader or to be a core leader, things like that. And I remember when I was in seminary, at least the first couple years, felt pretty good about myself. Felt pretty good to prove them wrong. And it was really easy for me to almost enjoy, as evil as it sounds, to enjoy the downfall of some of the people that I knew and kind of scoffed at the leaders. Huh, can't believe you chose that person as a leader. Oh, huh. Clearly, you don't know good. You know, you're clearly not a good judgment of character. You did this, or you chose them. And it was easy for me to enjoy proving them wrong. And this is just me being honest. It was absolutely wrong with me. It was incredibly simple of me. Well, I was just like, as if I did something to make myself a called servant of God. Like, as if I brought something to the table there. But it was easy for me to think that. And kind of be like, look at all these people thinking that I couldn't make it, and now I made it, type of thing. And it came to a point where God convicted me. He's like, dude, it's not about you. It's absolutely not about you. Your story should bring me glory, not bring yourself glory. So for us, the self-centered arrogance doesn't always come with fancy clothes or fancy cars. It's whatever you want to bring glory to yourself. Sometimes it could be as small as your own relationship with your spouse, where it's all about you, where you're like, I'm always right and you're always wrong. Or maybe it's your relationship with your friends that you just need people to like all your posts and look at your stuff and care about you. It's all about lifting yourself up, no matter what it is. Wanting people to see the good side of you, right? Like, always like, this is my, you know, take a picture, this is my good side, right? I don't ever want you to see my bad side. And want people to see yourself in a light where people will want to bring glory to you. So the question that we really have to struggle with this morning is this us? Because God clearly says that he's not going to put up with this. And he goes, instead of perfume, there'll be rawness, a belt, a rope, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of rich robe, a skirt, a sackcloth, branding instead of beauty, your men shall fall by the sword, your mighty men in battle, her gates shall lament and mourn empty, she shall sit on the ground. I mean, this is God going, I'm going to trade, when you're going to lift yourself up, I'm going to trade all that, and I'm going to give you the complete opposite, because it's not about you, it's about me. And your road to self-centered arrogance will only lead to your destruction. Now, if he left us there, that is like, that's sad. You know what I'm saying? Like, if we stop there and go, let us pray, I think all of us will leave extremely guilty. Even I can't walk out of it. Like, if I walked there, like, that was a great message. I feel good about myself because I don't struggle. I can't say that I don't struggle with this. But he doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. So look at what happens in chapter 4. And we'll reread verse 1, and we'll read all the way the whole thing. There's only 6 verses, right? So, and seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we shall eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. I mean, you can feel the desperation. They're like, I'll just take care of myself. Can you just, like, pretend to be my husband? You know what I mean? They just need, you know, like, they're trusting, I need somebody. Like, we got nothing now. And then he goes, in that day, where all this is happening, when God is just laying down all this, it goes, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. And so in this great sickness of this self-centered arrogance that we have, God promises a Savior to center our lives around. God promises a Savior to center our lives around. God goes, I don't want you to center your lives around yourself. I don't want you to be self-centered. I want you to be Christ-centered. In this midst of great destruction and pain, God is offering also great hope, proclaiming that he's going to bring a cure for our self-centeredness. And this branch, the branch of the Lord, that's beautiful and glorious, he's talking about the Messiah, the Savior. And so for them back then, God is pointing towards something. He goes, you don't have to stay here forever. There is something better that's coming. But for us, on the other side of the New Testament, we can read this and go, we don't have to stay in here. Something better already came and will return for us. When we read this, we can be reminded and encouraged that we don't have to center our lives around ourselves. We don't need to lift ourselves up. We are called to center our lives around Jesus. And He will clean us and restore us and bring us into His family and protect us. And we see God ruthlessly pursuing after His people and restoring them. And God goes, they're not everyone. He goes, it's the survivors of Jerusalem, the survivors of Israel. He says, my people, the people that are written in the book of life. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to us. If you have placed your hope and loyalty in Jesus and you're a disciple and follower of Jesus, he goes, this is you. I know you probably still struggle with this. All of us do. But Jesus, he goes, Jesus is what you can and should center your life around. He goes, I want my people to be facing me and not themselves. And there's a great beauty that he paints in that. That when we center our lives on Jesus, he leads us. He takes care of us. He cleanses us. It says, and you know, he washes the filth from us. There's a booth for shade by day from the heat and a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. There's more poetry showing like, I will be there to take care of you every step of the way. And the great thing is, self-centered arrogance will never be able to build community, true community in Christ, because it's about yourself. But when we are Christ-centered, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us in this Christ-centeredness is each other. That we can come together and gaze on Jesus together. And there's a great beauty when God centers us, not an individual, but all of us around Him. I was flying back from Seattle, I believe. My wife and I were invited to a wedding in Seattle. So me, Dana, and Maddie went up there for a few days for to get to see the city and spend time in Seattle. And you know, I had the privilege of being able to perform the wedding there. And so on our way back, we normally fly Southwest Airlines. So if you know anything about Southwest Airlines, you get to pick your own seats. You line up and then you just kind of sit wherever you want to sit. So we get in, and me, Dana, and our daughter, and then at that time, Maddie just sits on our lap, so she didn't have a seat. So we're looking for seats, and I'm walking by, and I see this guy, tall, skinny dude, this white guy with dreadlocks. All right, he got these dreadlocks. He got tattoos everywhere. Right, tattoos on his arm, tattoos on his face. Dressed really, it's like, got this, like, I don't know if goth is the right word, but got this grunge look. I don't even know how to explain it, right? Just clearly, like, a very specific type of genre of dress, I guess, right? And so, I don't even know how to explain it, right? Like, clearly I'm not in the know when it comes to fashion, right? And so, for some reason, I'm like, man, I just, it's weird. We're walking by, and I can see, he has pretty good seats, right? He's sitting pretty like up front, and you know like people would rather sit up front than back. And normally he was sitting like way next to the window. So normally like even single travelers would at least sit like on the aisle seat because you got an open aisle seat, right? But you're seeing people just like walking by them. They're just walking by them. You know, you got business travelers, things like that walking by, and they're just like for some reason like I just want to sit next to them. I just really want to sit next to him. I don't know why. I just want to sit next to him. So I don't want to sit next to him. I bring my whole family, right? And you got this guy by himself and just like, so I sit next to him like, hello, you know, I sit down. I'm just going, man, this guy is just like, I don't know what to think about him. Like, it's kind of weird, but it's kind of cool at the same time. And I just like, And in this whole time, I'm just like, I feel drawn to this guy. I don't even know why, right? And I just want to like talk to him. Because I'm like, man, they're like, so cool, right? And I just felt like, I started praying. Like, maybe should I talk to him, God? Like, maybe share with him about Jesus and stuff like that. And so I'm just like looking down. But I'm secretly really like, just like trying to look at his like tattoos, right? But I'm like, yeah, I'm just minding my own business. And then I was just like, oh, this guy has like verses tattooed, like verse references. I wonder why. Right? So I'm looking up. And then finally kind of gather enough courage. Hey, like I noticed that you got these, like, do you know what that is? Like, you know, James chapter 2. Oh, that's cool. Like, hey. And here, this guy, he starts sharing the gospel with me. And we start talking, and then I realized, very quickly, I recognize this guy. This is Brian Welch of Korn. Korn is a band, okay? For Korn. Is he a farmer? Like, I don't understand. Right? So he's really, Korn was like a big band back in my day. I'm going, he's talking to me. And immediately I go, he starts pulling something out, like a, and goes, he goes, oh, I want to give this to you. And it was a I Am Second card with his testimony video. I go, I watched this before. I know you. And here we are, I'm going, I've seen your testimony. And I realized, dude, you're a believer. I know that. I no one else will draw to you, right? In fact, you're also like really cool looking, right? And so, And he would start saying, like, yeah, I just sense, because I don't know what, like, just the way you're interacting with your daughter, like, I sense these people must be believers. I'm like, I don't know. And here we are, we're just talking, and we just got to share life. And we have absolutely nothing in common, okay? Clearly. I don't even listen to this type of music, right? And so, and then at the end, we prayed for each other. He gave me a big hug. It was, I felt like he was just a friend. Like, I didn't care about it, like, whatever. Like, it's just my, he's, and he's like, he epitomized the selflessness, not the self-centeredness. Like, he was just all about Jesus. And I realized him, and there's all these other people I can bring. Like, there's nothing that connects us except for Jesus, honestly. There's nothing that, like, we can't get together and, like, have small talk. Because it's like, so, tell me about your music. I know nothing about it. I'm going to tell you about my basketball stuff. You know nothing about it. Cool, right? Like, we got nothing, right? But we have Jesus. And it's just like, what has Jesus done in your life? What has Jesus done in my life? Hey, this is so cool. This is the fellowship I've been in. And this is like the friends I've been talking about. This is something, and that's all we talked about. Because there's nothing else to talk about. And we prayed for each other. And we embraced each other like brothers. And I had never seen them again. I mean, there's no, you know. And I told Dana when we left, I go, man, there's something different about that guy. I feel like I just wanted to like go and have coffee with him. Not because he's famous or anything, it's like kindred spirits. See, when we center our lives around Jesus, especially as a church, that happens more and more. Because it's about Jesus, not about us, not about our sports team, not about our house, not about our cars, not about our families, not about this or that or whatever it is. It's about Jesus, and that is so incredibly sweet and real, and there's like, you can't fake that. I didn't try to do anything with this. Like, it was not fake. It was just like, Holy Spirit was right there going, there's just the sweetness. When two or more believers gather, there's this sweetness to it. And God goes, here's just one of the big byproducts. God's like, I'm here so you can center your lives around Jesus, and you're not doing it alone. And I'm here to protect you and guard you and guide you and to heal you from your self-centeredness. As you know, I've been reading that book, mentioned a couple weeks ago, called Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. And he writes this, and he says, it was humanly impossible for the disciples to free themselves from their selfish pursuit of self-exaltation. Even the disciples were struggling with this. and doing this. Just as it's impossible for us to free ourselves from the very same sins. But God accomplishes that which is humanly impossible. He pays the price for our freedom, and that price is the sinless Son of God's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Simply put, Jesus came to free us from our own self-centered self-exaltation. He came to live the life we couldn't live, die the death that we deserved, raised again on the third day to give us the hope for now and eternity, and to also free us and forgive us of our own selfish, self-centered arrogance. So will you join me in prayer and in repentance?